Ladies and gentlemen, it's an honor to be back before you again tonight. There was some statements made last night that I was a bit abrasive toward Mr. Reeves, and that by me asking him to look up here at me, that I was kind of bashing him a little bit, and that was asked not to be partaken of, and so forth. And it was reflected on me that I was very hard on Mr. Reeves. I may have been hard on him, but I didn't call him the devil. And he sure called me the devil tonight. And he called me a liar. And last night we were called heretics. And so I'm just supposed to sit back and take that. And when I respond pretty harshly, all of a sudden I've got the bad spirit. Well, I would ask you to remember tonight this when I get started. Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Reeves, I don't know how many debates you've had, Mr. Reeves, but you are obligated to follow me tonight. Last night you were driving the carriage. You didn't leave me nowhere, but you were supposed to be driving, and you did not deal not one bit with the word El or Aloha, the Hebrew term under the Old Testament. And I referenced 260-something terms of El, one singular individual. What did we hear about that tonight, ladies and gentlemen? Nada. What did we hear about Colossians 2 and 9 tonight, ladies and gentlemen? For in Christ dwells all the fullness, all the completeness of His being. Not one single thing was said about that. He totally ignored the Scripture. Now, Mr. Reeves, you asked me to look up there at your charts. I want you to look up here at this, Mr. Reeves. You recognize this? The charts you used with Jason Weatherly. Now listen, you got up here tonight and talked about heights. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to see this. In fact, I'll come back to this one. This is Thayer's. This is the charts that he used with Jason Weatherly. This is him, and he used it again tonight. Of course, I can't use Mr. Don as my chart man, but he used heights, and he put it up there as heights, and he referenced John 10:30. You all remember that? He said John 10:30, and it's referring to heights. Ladies and gentlemen, John 10:30 is not the word heights. It's the word hen. He don't even know which Greek word is which Greek word. And Jason Weatherly nailed him on that, and he has done it again tonight. It's not even the same Greek word, ladies and gentlemen. And this is the kind of scholarship that's standing before you tonight. It's not the neuter singular hen that is used in Galatians 3:20, for example. God is one person. It's the masculine singular heis. He did it in the Jason Weatherly debate. He's done it again tonight. It's not even the same Greek word. If you don't know what word is which, sir, don't call me a liar and a devil. Now, he uses this tonight. I want you to look at this. Same one he used again. And Artin Gingrich, he says here that doesn't say that heis is only used as a numerical singularity. He used the same thing. Thank you very much. I want you to see this right here. See this ellipsis right here? Did he completely, he just stops quoting from Bowers right here? Ladies and gentlemen, if you would keep reading, he said this is referring to the unity of the brotherhood. And then he says referring to our brotherhood as the church. If you would keep reading this, ladies and gentlemen, I've got the rest of the quote right here that he left out. It goes on to say the brotherhood among the Pythagoreans. Then it references Diogenes, which was a 3rd century document. It ain't even referring to the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen. That's how dishonest they are. They leave out the rest of the quotation and say, well, it says this. Well, why don't you keep quoting the rest of it, Mr. Reeves, and calling me a liar? Ladies and gentlemen, this is the kind of scholarship that teaches y'all. And I say this in love also. I'm not saying this to be ugly. We love you as well. But Jason Weatherly nailed him on it. And it's one thing to be wrong on something. It's just another thing to be outright flat stubborn about it. Now, I want to address the way he answered me here. I was very surprised in the way some of the answers that he used here. And by the way, if you have any problems with what I just said, I've got Bauer's Greek English Lexicon sitting right there, Mr. Reeves. I've got Thayer sitting right there. I've got Vine sitting right there. Go over there, pick up them books, and show me that I'm wrong. I'm inviting you to, please. Now, asked him, is there more than one numerical deity in the Godhead? And he said, no. I knew he was going to say that. He said, no, there's one Godhead that makes it with three persons. But then he tells us last night that God the Father has His own mind. He's omnipresent. I'm fixing to deal with the argument about omnipresence, by the way. And then he mentions God the Son with His own mind, who is also omnipresent. Then he mentions God the Holy Spirit with His own mind, who is also omnipresent. So we have three omnipresent divine persons. But ladies and gentlemen, there's still just one numerical deity in the Godhead. I tell you, I thank God every day that He led me out of such a doctrine. Then Isaiah 44:24, I asked Him, God says He created the earth and the heavens all alone and by myself. I asked Him, ladies and gentlemen, which divine person is speaking in this passage? He said, all three of them were saying that we were speaking by ourselves. So we have all three persons that said that I'm all alone. Kind of like a corporate trio, so to speak. Three persons in the Godhead say, I'm here by myself. Ladies and gentlemen, is this really the kind of doctrine that you want to stand before God with? Is this really what you're prepared to stand before God with? Somebody that don't even know what Greek word is which? Third question. I asked Him, which divine person in the Godhead fathered the Son? He said the Father did. Well, you turn to Luke 1:35, and it says that the Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee, shall come upon thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. His third person overshadowed, both were God, so God was giving birth to God, was causing the conception of God. His third person caused the conception of His second person, and then He said that the first person did it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when I went to school, the one that performed the act of conception was the Father. Do I need to describe that anymore? And the Bible said that the Holy Spirit, His third person, overshadowed Him. And then I'll tell you this, you will never see love being shared between the Holy Spirit and the Son in the Bible. You'll never see the Holy Spirit speaking to the Son. You'll never see the Son speaking to the Holy Spirit in the Bible. All the interaction is between the so-called second person and the first person. Now, John 7:14-17, I asked Him, Christ identified the Spirit of truth as the one that the apostles presently knew and was dwelling with them. I asked Him, who was dwelling with them at the time of His statement? He went over there to John 15:26. He totally sidestepped my statement. You know why, ladies and gentlemen? Because Jesus said that the Spirit of truth is the one that dwells with you, and He shall be in you. And then He said that I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So He had to totally sidestep that. And my question was, who was dwelling with them at the time of this statement? Right there. So He jumps over to John 15 to totally ignore John chapter 14. Did God's covenant people, I asked Him, of the Old Testament misunderstand His fundamental nature? He said, I have to prove that they only believed in one person. I gave you El. I gave you Aloha. I gave you a reference 250. I referenced Brown's Drivers and Briggs. I referenced Vines. I referenced Strong's. He says, I still have to prove it. What more do you need, Mr. Reeves? I have quoted and referenced some of the most powerful lexicographers on the entire planet. Now, He told me tonight that with the man's personhood. Is that right, Mr. Reeves? I want you to be consistent. The Bible said in the Old Testament that wisdom was with God. Is wisdom a person, Mr. Reeves? I hope you answer that when you come back up here. You said that wisdom demands, your word now, demands personhood. I'd be sweating too. Wisdom demands personhood. With demands personhood rather. Well, be consistent then, sir, and say that wisdom is now a person in the Godhead. He said that we need to see the passage that says that Jesus had two spirits. All right, I want to see the passage that said that Jesus was just a partial man. In order to redeem our spirit, ladies and gentlemen, He had to possess it. Now, He redeemed our spirit. Did He have it? Sure He did. He said, I groaned in spirit. That's not the omnipresent, omnipotent spirit of power, spirit of God groaning in spirit. Jesus had a human spirit. He was a full man and He was a full God. And I want to see the passage that says that Jesus was just a partial man. If He was a partial man, I guess He was a partial God also. You can't have it both ways, Mr. Reeves. Now, in Luke 23:46, He keeps saying over and over that our position is that only a human died. Ladies and gentlemen, we do not believe for about the fifth time now that we do not believe that only a human died. We believe that God was involved in the death of Jesus Christ in His human existence. But if you're telling me that deity as deity, that's so important, that deity as deity died, I'm going to tell you you're not sober enough to be here tonight. deity as deity cannot and was not killed, but we can say that God was involved in his human in his human existence of the death, and he said the same thing, so we would agree. Plus, I gave 8 passages that says that he suffered in his flesh. What did we hear about those passages? Nothing. Just like we didn't hear nothing about Colossians 2 and 9, just like we didn't hear nothing about El and Aloha, we didn't hear Turkey Boo about it. I don't expect we will, unless he tries to pull a Gene Cook on me and wait till I can't come back and respond tonight. I'm just playing. But dead deity, ladies and gentlemen, he has dead deity. And then he references the mystery revealed in the book of Ephesians. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. We agree there's a mystery in the incarnation. But then he tells you what that mystery was. God was manifest in the flesh. It was not a second divine person in the Godhead that no one knew nothing about under the Old Testament. Mr. Reeves has a second person called the Son coming that no one knew a thing about under the Old Testament. We have the self-same God that we read about under the Old Testament coming in the New Testament. You tell me which one makes more sense. Now, then he said to us last night, and I asked him if the humanity and divinity was the same. He said no. He does not believe that the humanity and divinity was the same. Well, that's a distinction in Jesus then. That's what we say, that the humanity is not ontologically the deity. There is a distinction in Jesus. He played the video of me where I quoted Scripture. I don't know what I was thinking quoting Scripture. I quoted Scripture in the video. What was I doing believing the Bible? I quoted where Jesus said, God is spirit, John chapter 4. And Jesus said, a spirit does not have flesh. I quoted the Bible. If he wants to... I want to belittle the Bible, then that's his decision, not mine. And also, Mr. Reeves, I'd like to know, does deity as deity have a literal right hand? Now, I want to know if omnipresent deity has a literal right hand. If omnipresent deity has a literal right hand, then we've got issues here. Because he says that omnipresent deity, invisible deity, had blood. He quoted Acts 20:28, which is, you quoted it, and shake your head. You quoted Acts 20:28, sir, which says, be the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So he's saying there that deity has blood. He had the words there against Jesus. Jesus said, God is spirit, and a spirit does not have flesh. Flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee. Now, he talked to me about hermeneutical fallacies, which is astounding to me, coming from someone who didn't even reference the Old Testament last night. And he's talking to me about hermeneutical fallacies. He just totally sidesteps the Old Testament last night until I nailed him with it. Then he goes to Isaiah 53, which was prophetical of the Messiah, which has been my point the whole time. The Son was prophesied to come, not a co-eternal second person in the Godhead. Now, he deals with Echad, and he says, he references Genesis 2 and 24, where that Echad can be referenced as a husband and wife. I asked him last night, do you believe that the persons in the Godhead are as separated as a husband and a wife? He did not answer it. Well, then, if you're shaking your head no, then why did you use that as an analogy here up here, Mr. Reeves? That's the material you put up there, not me. And then he referenced that Echad reference to where it says that the people shall become one people as the nations of people there. And so again, he is using the analogy and applying to Echad that God is as radically separated as human beings. Ladies and gentlemen, the term Echad is mentioned roughly around 960 times. Over 900 times, it means a numerical singularity. Bruce Reeves and his cohorts takes about 60 of those times and flies it in the face of 900 times. They see, there's more than one. I don't take 60 to interpret 900. Then he mentions John chapter 17, and he said this demands more than one person. Jesus was praying. He prayed in the days of his flesh. He quoted it himself. The glory that he had was in Revelation 13:8, same John, referring to before the beginning of the world. And he said that the Lamb was slain, the Greek is phazo, and the perfect tense, literally slain from the foundation of the world. Now, Mr. Reed, will you be consistent and tell us that Jesus was up there hanging on a tree before the foundation of the world too? No. Jesus, the term logos, in the beginning was the Word. The term logos is defined as the concept, as the plan. And he can quote this about the UPC and put it up here and so forth. I gave you the actual definition of the term logos. Go look it up for yourself. It is literally defined as the concept before the foundation of the world. And that concept was the Messiah that was to come. And that's why it says He was in the beginning with God in the plan and mind of God as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, he referenced John 17:20, and he said that believers should be one, and that this is in the same sense as the Godhead. Again, he is revealing that the concept in his mind is a radical separation between the members of the Godhead as persons. If the members of the Godhead are as radically separated as human beings, no one's going to see three persons walking down the road and say, hey, that's just one human being. Nobody's going to do that. But that's the analogy he has brought to this podium time and time and time and time again, because that's really the concept in his mind, is a radical separation within the Godhead. John 14:9, he says that the word means to perceive. Well, yeah, and what did they perceive? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet you still don't know me? If that's the second person apart from the first person, what a strange response when asked to see the first person. That the second person would say, have I been with you all this time and you still don't know me? Just doesn't make any sense. Then he says Jesus did not say he's the Father. Well, he also didn't say he was the second divine individual in the Godhead, Mr. Reed. So what you require of me, you yourself cannot produce. Then he says that if the Father's in me means the deity's in the humanity, then when Jesus says the Father is in, or I'm in the Father, that would mean that the humanity was in the deity. And yet he proposes an even more far-fetched proposition that we have omnipresence dwelling in omnipresence. How can omnipresence dwell in omnipresence, ladies and gentlemen? And then he says that Jesus said in John 14 that he was to carry out the will of the Father. That's what John 14:9, when he says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, that Jesus was really carrying out the will of the Father. Where did he say that, Mr. Reeves? He didn't say that. You said that. Philippians 2, we dealt with it last night. It says not one thing about persons. It says that who being in the form of God, being is a present active participle. The Messiah, as presently being that Messiah, was in the form. I quoted him Bauer's lexicon that says this is the outward visage of a body. Then he turns around and says, oh no, that's pre-existent. So now we've got the Son with the body in pre-existence. I quoted to him what it said. What did we hear about that? Nothing. Then he references John 1:1. John 1:1 says the Word was made flesh. What does it say the Word was? The second person in the Godhead? No, the Word was God. And then he said made this statement. He says, and I quote, omnipresence does not mean being everywhere. Oh my God. Omnipresence doesn't mean being... So if I go to... I guess there's somewhere I can go where God's not, right? You tell us, Mr. Reed, when you get back up here where we can go that God's not. You made the statement that omnipresence does not mean that the being of God is everywhere. Well, tell us where He's not then. And then tell us how you can have three omnipresent persons in the Godhead. Mr. Reed, do you know what omnipresence means? David said, if I take the wings of the morning, God's there. If I make my bed in hell, God's there. There's nowhere God isn't. But He has three divine persons in the Godhead that's omnipresent. Well, I'm glad it's His issue and not mine. Now, then He says... Husband, he used the analogy again of a husband and a wife. I asked him last night, are the persons in the Godhead as radically separated as a husband and a wife? I want to know, Mr. Reeves, please answer this question tonight. You are obligated by the rules of polemic dexterity to follow where I lead. I'm asking you tonight to tell us if the persons in the Godhead are as radically separated as a husband and a wife. So we hope you'll deal with that. 1 Peter 3:18, he said he put it up there. He said that God there is the Father. It don't say one thing about the... See, in Trinitarian thinking, somehow, when you see God, they automatically think that's the Father. Somehow, the Father is more God than the other, yet they're co-equal. And yet they're just every bit alike in all respect. So, he once again speculates what he cannot demonstrate. 1 Peter 3:18 didn't say one thing about the Father. He said that. So, ladies and gentlemen, the name Jesus literally means Jehovah Savior. And the one Old Testament God, Jehovah, became our Savior. He did not order a second member in the Godhead to go while the first person and the third person enjoyed the tranquility of heaven. Jesus said, I did not come of my own self, but He sent me. And He ridiculed that notion last night. Well, that's the Scripture. It's what it said. Jesus said He did not come of His own self, but He sent me. The Greek word is apostello. It means where we get our English word apostle. It means to appoint or order one to go into a place. So now His first person ordered His second person to go down to the earth and be beaten, spit upon, and crucified. That's the kind of God you serve? Well, that's not the kind of God we serve. The kind of God we serve, He came. The one Old Testament God came. He didn't order another to go while He stayed up in some golden throne of heaven. Now, he's saying over and over that not only or merely a human die. We're not saying that only a human die. Can you listen to that? We realize God was involved in the death of Jesus Christ. He is God. We know that. I have said that over and over. So if it makes his position look better to get up here and say, I'm not saying that, well, have at it. It's not honest, but he can try it. Now, if my opponent keeps pushing the issue, ladies and gentlemen, then I'm gonna ask you, and I'd like to know. I started to make this one of my five questions. Mr. Reeves, you believe that Jesus is God the Son. Would you feel comfortable calling Mary the mother of God? Would you call Mary the mother of God, Mr. Reeves? I'll give you some of my time right now if you'll answer that. Now, it's my time. I can use my time. I want you call me a liar, call me a devil. So far, I think I can ask you. Would you call Mary the mother of God, Mr. Reeves? Silent as a Texas oyster. You know what? You know why? Because if he calls Mary the mother of God, then he has to go shake hands with his Catholic brethren. Hail Mary, the mother of God. But that's his doctrine, ladies and gentlemen. He says that Jesus himself, and we believe Jesus is God, but we don't believe Mary gives birth to an eternal spirit. That's nonsense. So I hope he'll deal with that. He wouldn't answer it there, but I hope he will. But see, he knows I can't answer him. That's why he's waiting to answer it there. John 1:1-14 was a very startling claim and declaration to John's Jewish audience. What he was basically saying was that Yahweh's dwelling place was Jesus Christ and not some stone temple. The Greek word where it says, and the word God was made flesh and dwelt among us, the Greek word for dwelt is skenu. You can look at it in Strong's number 4637. It means to occupy as a mansion, to reside as God did in the tabernacle of old. It means where it says again, God was made flesh. Again, made eskenu. And it means there to live in a tent there. Page 578. So the overriding theme of the New Testament is that Jesus is the dwelling place of the one Old Testament Yahweh. Jesus said, for the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the work. 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Yet, it was more than just an indwelling before he gets up here and says that. We do not believe it was merely an indwelling. There are statements of absolute identity, such as 1 John 5:20, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Who in the world is going to read that and say, oh, Jesus is the second of three divine members in the Godhead? Absolutely no one, allowing the text to speak for itself. When my son was born, ladies and gentlemen, I didn't split off into another person. I simply entered into a new relationship and office. The Bible said God was his Father. We are the image and the reflection of God. How many persons or individuals are we, ladies and gentlemen? Are we one or are we three? We're one. And we are the reflection of God. We are His image bearers. If my opponent says, yeah, but you as a father do not speak to yourself as a son. Well, my fatherhood is not an omnipresent invisible spirit either. And my sonship is not God manifest in the flesh. But I'll tell you what I do. I speak to my mother as a son. I better. 43 years old, but she'll sure let me know if I don't. I'm telling you, I speak to my mother as a son. And I speak to my son as a father. I can give him them looks now. So I'm just telling you that I can speak to my son as a father, and I can speak to my mother as a son, but I am not two or three individuals. So why doesn't, if God is an eternal trinity of divine individuals, each receives love from the other, and we're made in God's image, why doesn't my soul receive love from my spirit? Why don't I mirror our Creator, if He is indeed three divine persons in the Godhead? Why doesn't the Holy Spirit know the time of the Son's coming? Does the first divine individual hide things from the third divine individual? No, absolutely not. So, ladies and gentlemen, I could go on and on, but my time is actually getting away from me. But my opponent has stated, and he says that the verses under the Old Testament, where it says unequivocally that God is numerically one, he says that's intended to be contrasted with idols. So now God was telling His people, that, hey, there's no idols with me in heaven. Does that make any sense? Why would God be telling His people there was no idols with Him up in heaven? Paul said we know that an idol is nothing. So I guess God was telling everybody that, hey, there's nothing with me. It doesn't make any sense. God was unequivocally stating He is one. And that's how His covenant people certainly understood it. Now, in 1 Samuel, Saul was commanded by Samuel to kill all of the Amalekites. We know the story, how he saved the king, the oxen, the sheep. Saul did not understand the word all, ladies and gentlemen. When God speaks the word all through the preacher, He means all. And my opponent tonight understands the word all quite well when he's debating his Calvinist friends. He has no problem. He thinks we're not paying attention. But he has no problem quoting where God would have all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He has no problem quoting that God is the Savior of all men. All means, when he's debating his Calvinist friends, the totality or the whole sum of the human race. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Follow peace with all men and holiness. So he understands that in these verses that all here means the sum total of nothing, of no one left out. But until we come to Colossians 2 and 9, and then all of a sudden, where it says, for in Christ dwells all the fullness of the... All of a sudden, all takes on a new definition and two other persons are left out. Nonsense. The word all means all throughout the Scripture. Two other persons are defended, or rather excluded, from all the fullness of the Godhead in Christ. Like Saul, one day he's going to realize that when God says all, He means all. And I sincerely hope tonight that he'll repent of his unbiblical doctrines before it gets to that point. 2 Corinthians 6 and 18, God said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And he says, and I will be a father to you, saith the Lord Almighty. Revelations 1 and 8, Jesus said that I am the first, the last, the Almighty. The one in 2 Corinthians who was qualified as the Father is the same one. And in Revelations 1 and 8, he was called the Almighty. In 2 Corinthians, he was called the Father. And in Revelations, he was called the Almighty. He is the one Old Testament God who became known as the Father after the Incarnation, but not prior to the Incarnation, because He did not have a Son under the Old Testament, which is why we do not see Father-Son distinctions under the Old Testament until the New Testament, when God added humanity to its already existent divinity. So, in the final analysis tonight, and I've got so much that I've got to skip through tonight, but in the final analysis, every single argument that my opponent has employed to say the Father and the Son are distinct individuals in the Godhead equally applies to God as a whole. Because there are times whenever Jesus is distinguished from God altogether. My God, why have you forsaken me? Isn't that weird language that the Almighty would be calling somebody else His God? Does God have a God? Absolutely not. And again, as I've said earlier, the New Testament Jewish apostles built upon the same strict foundation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets did not understand God to be numerically one. And then the New Testament apostles come up and define, you know, and rather add two different persons in the Godhead. Ladies and gentlemen, if we did not care, we would not take time away from our families. I wouldn't pay my own way. I don't make a dime from coming here. I pay my own way. And I'm not complaining. I'm very happy to do it for the sake of eternal souls. I see Mr. Glenn Burt sitting back there. We debated back in May. And from that debate, we baptized two people in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. I'm telling you, debating is well worth it. And I appreciate your response tonight. And I can't respond tonight. And I sure hate it when I can't get the last word. But I sure do appreciate your attention tonight. God bless you. God bless you. Oh, I want you to deal with Heist. Oh, I forget.